This morning, I have a chance to be a part of what I consider godly mischief. You see, I didn't get to choose the title. Sometimes I change it after Terry gives me one, but this time I went with Terry's title, A Path to Greatness. And you see, it sort of reminds me of something. I remembered a time when I was reflecting on a passage in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, first chapter, and he's talking away about the cross being foolishness to those who are perishing, but he says, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where are the philosophers of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he goes on and says, now, more specifically, brothers, about you that are gathered here, he said, think of what you wear when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Sorry to say. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ, who has become for us the wisdom from God, and he is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, when I get assigned this task to tell you about the path to greatness, it reminds me of when I realized this was God's joke. And when this actually occurred to me, I laughed. I had a belly laugh about thinking how God could use me, that he could pick me. You see, because by the world's standards, you know, I haven't been invited to the Oscars lately. And I was talking to someone who was displaying their Grey Cup ring and is in the Hall of Fame, but I'm not there either. And even though we've recently heard the draft picks, I wasn't in there. Or for big promotions or signing bonuses. I don't get a lot of immediate attention. In fact, I really try to avoid it. I've also not been named for a Nobel Prize. I haven't had political office, but I noticed that that doesn't seem to have lasting power. I had a dear friend who thought that they were afraid they'd lost all their chances at being an Olympian. So they decided what they would do was enter bobsleighing. And after a few runs down the course, they realized that it rattled their concussed brain so much that they decided maybe that wasn't going to be the path to Olympic glory. So what power, what influence, what wealth? Yeah, no, I'm not going to impress you with my wealth. And someone dear to me, not so long ago, told me, I think perhaps wondering if I hadn't realized this, Bob, she said, you're not that good looking a man. Now, this didn't entirely surprise me, but and so it wasn't going to be my talent either that was going to be the path to greatness, or how clever I was, or even creative. Well, this idea of path to greatness, you see, it comes up in our passage, and I want us to look at this. It's in Luke. The focus of our study this morning is in Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 24. I'm going to go into what the setting of this passage is, but just to be very clear, this is in the discourse at the Last Supper. So they have just shared in the meal together, and an argument breaks out. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. The Last Supper. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus had been looking forward to this night, the culminating event of 3 years of ministry together. His time to share those last words with his disciples to prepare them for what was to come. Such significance that they would understand that he was becoming the Passover lamb that truly was going to take the sin of the world on his shoulders. It was the fulfillment of his mission. And then a dispute breaks out. The Passover table. A lot of bad stuff happens on holidays, you know. You know, that stuff that just kind of boils to the surface. But they wanted to know who would be greatest. Who would get the top jobs? You know, they were looking for a cabinet shuffle. And they were thinking, you know, who would get appointed these places of honor and power and prestige as the kingdom was opening up? They were discussing who deserved that recognition. Who'd earned the place? Who had the skills? Who had the connections? Ambition. Entitlement. Pride. Arrogance. From John's Gospel, 13th chapter, we hear how Jesus just gets up from the table and he takes off, you know, his outer clothing, gets a towel and wraps it around his waist. He gets down on his knees and he washes their feet one by one. And as he completes washing their feet, he says to them, you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that's what I am. But if I, being your teacher and Lord, wash your feet, then follow my example. And wash one another's feet. In my kingdom, it is not who serves you, but how you are served, serving others. I have called you to be like me and to serve as I have served you. His example. Do you understand? You see, this wasn't a new message. This wasn't a new dispute. This had come up before, and Jesus had addressed it, calling a child out and saying, unless you become humble like this child, you won't have a place in my kingdom. This isn't a place of arrogance or worth or entitlement. This is a place where you are humbled by the gift of God's grace and compelled by the sense of his love to wish to return some of that love to those he puts in your path. And so, Jesus had instructed them, and in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when he tells about the sheep and the goat, and he talks about whether they have cared for the least of these among them, whether our hearts have been drawn to those we see in desperate need and without hope, and whether we are concerned about those who are poor and in prison, and whether we are concerned for those who've lost their way. And he says, if you've done this, if you've shown this compassion, this care to the least of these, then that's how you would show that you have my love. So he had been giving them some instruction, but he'd also been giving them example because he had time for people that others didn't. In fact, others were telling him, no, keep away from the master. He doesn't have time for you. But Jesus had time for the blind man. He had time for the children. He had time for the sex workers. He had time for people who were on the margins of society that others wouldn't have given the time of day. You see, that was the example. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And that's your example. That's your example. You see, those in positions of power in this world claim rank and privilege. They use their power to get what serves their interest. They want to be noticed, applauded, in the spotlight. See me. They're not willing to do that which they consider would be beneath them. How different. How very, very different. See, that's not how it works, Jesus says, in his kingdom. You're arguing about who would be greatest in my kingdom? Let me tell you! See, it wasn't the first time he'd caught them in this argument. In Matthew 18, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. His kingdom runs on a different economy, a different set of rules, a different sense of value. You see, he values those that others would write off. You see, in a culture, his culture of the day, age brought with it privilege. And so, you see, we have a little trouble with this because we're kind of in a culture that prizes youth. You see, but he was in an age when age was privilege. And you see, even in terms of birth order in a family, as to who could expect inheritance, you see, there was places of privilege that came with age. And he said, I want you to think of yourself as the youngest. I don't have rank. I don't have position. I don't have power. But I can serve. I can do what I can do. And so we're willing to take a role that doesn't offer prestige. We're willing to do jobs that others might avoid. We're willing to wait and let others be helped first. See, we all want good service. And it takes the transformation of Holy Spirit work for us to seek to serve rather than to be served. That's an inner heart thing. An inner heart thing that has to happen. So, Jesus calls us to follow his example. In his example, he had a very clear sense of mission. I don't know if you recall, but in John, the 4th chapter, when he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples are trying to figure out, I mean, they left. Now there's crowds of people coming, and they thought they were going into town to buy lunch. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. He also said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. You see, he knew who he was working for. We get a little confused because we're not sure who we're serving. You see, it's not just that we do lots of good works, as was mentioned earlier. It's not that we do a lot of good things. It's whose voice are we listening for? Whom are we serving? Jesus knew he was doing the things that his Father would have him do. He was listening for that divine instruction. Jesus was entitled to be worshipped as the Lord God Almighty. Yet, he chose to lead as one who served the will of his Father. Rather than demand and deserve his spot at the table, he left the table and washed feet. He put on the apron of the waiter. You see, the word here that's used for servant is the Greek word for a table waiter. Yeah. Faithful servant, humbling himself, not afraid to get dirty. Have you had a good waiter? Yeah. A good waiter is one who notices needs, the needs of those he's serving. He pays attention. He anticipates needs. He doesn't draw attention to himself. I've occasionally had waiters who wanted to strike up quite a conversation. The thing is, when I take my wife out for dinner, it's not really him I want to talk to. He's not really the focus. But when he notices my water glass, even before I notice that it's getting to the end, and he's there, and he's watching for what things need to be done, he's attentively listening and looking for how might he make this a more pleasurable experience. See, the idea of a good waiter, so the path to greatness is about learning how to be a good waiter. Yeah, maybe that's one I could get a handle on. It challenges us that if we know who we're working for, it challenges us to listen to the voice of the Father. What is God asking of you? And you'd have to do a little paying attention, because not all the needs are for you to respond to. But being attentive to what he wants and to be focused on his purpose, his timing, his priority, that we could ask the Lord, please show me the opportunities in each day, the people that I have a chance for my life to touch. And when there is a need for a kind word, or when there's a need for a helping hand, or when there's an opportunity to give encouragement. You see, if we are available, you know, our waiter apron tied on tight and ready to work, then we can watch and say, Lord, where would you have me be your person today? You see, that's hard for us to do. Very hard for us to do. Because we tend to be full of our own plans, our own ways, our own schemes. We tend to have our own kingdom to try to build. And it's very hard for us to live in service of his kingdom and his purpose. So it requires a mindset that says, this isn't about me. This isn't about my kingdom come, my will be done, but his. So we can be distracted by how much we want to be served, how much we want to be noticed, when that isn't really the role we're called to. You see, even the passages where it says, let your good works shine before men that they may, let your works shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, it's not our restaurant. It's his restaurant. And we just get to work there and make him look good. You see, that's how happens. And you see, and that's sort of the mischief of it all. You get to just be in the background. We're not the main character. We're not the principal effect. We're all contributing to what would glorify God and would further his kingdom work. And we get to do that because he has chosen those who aren't so exceptionally special, but that have a willing heart and a willingness to be his servant. I think that'd be you. So, it's hard for us to listen and be attentive. But we can honor the Lord in bringing glory to him by how we choose to live. In Christ's kingdom, we are first of all servants of God. We care for people because he has a love for them. You see, our reason for caring for people isn't just that we're altruistic. Our reason for caring for people is they're precious to God. See, it's a rather like being a nanny. You see, when someone tries to hire a nanny to their parents so that they will work and care for these children who are very loved and in need of special attention. And although the nanny's work may focus on the children, she will do well to remember that she's taking directions from the parents, not from the children. And you see, when we are serving, we need to know who are we taking direction from. We are reaching out to care for people because our Lord loves them so much that he can't bear the thought of losing even one of them. So we join the Lord in the good work he is already doing. That's why when we read the writings of the prophet Ezekiel, 34th chapter, he describes how angry God is. How angry when his shepherds were not caring for the flock, but rather just focusing on caring for themselves and eating off the choicest sheep. You see, so we got waiters, and we got shepherds, and we got nannies. All of these, you see, his kingdom is built on the service industries. And he has many openings. There is vast opportunity to join the ranks of the service industry of the kingdom of God. A lot of room at the top. A lot of room for this sort of greatness. Yes. The servant leaders must be clear on who they're serving. Whose we are. That he is our master. And we are accountable to him. And so even the words we use. That word, you see, in church leadership, elders are called shepherds so that they would take care of sheep well. We call them deacons because we would rather leave it in Greek than say waiters, because it's the same word, table waiters, for the kingdom. Now, that is not intended in any way to be demeaning. What it's intended to say, you get to serve at the table of the king, doing what serves his interest and caring for those he loves. But we were called to the role of servant, not to be served. And in being called to that, our master calls us to his service, motivated by the love of having experienced his good grace. He is not exploitive of his servants. He is not intended on overwhelming you to do more than, you see, no one knows you better than him. He knows what you have capacity for. He didn't ask you to overwork yourself. In fact, the passage that was read at the end of the first service, Matthew 11, it was from Peterson's, the message, and which said it in a very wonderful and powerful way, but Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more work to do. No, I will give you rest. Learn from me. Take my yoke. Yoke, again, a servant thing, that we would be yoked with Christ and learn his ways. Learn from me, for my way is easy and my burden is light. I'm not looking to wear you out. I'm looking to empower you to be able to make a difference for the kingdom of God when you can pace yourself in a way that works. You see, he knows when we need rest and refreshment, and there is joy and fulfillment in his service. He calls us to serve in a way that restores and refreshes. You see, because he's a redeemer. Those, on the other hand, who feel the pressure to please people, are easily overwhelmed. They're burdened by the unending demands. They tend not to know their limits or to listen to their limits. They tend to have too many voices to respond to. They don't know how to say no. They often feel great weight of guilt because they think, I should be doing more. Well, check that out with the Lord, because He didn't call you to become overwhelmed and to burn out. He called you to be empowered and to serve at the rate that you can do so that is sustainable and refreshed. The Lord gave us an example of serving. He, however, was clear that he was serving God. He was responding to people as it served God's purpose. He was able to leave the crowds of people, even though they were coming with all their needs, and he would retreat to a quiet place to be with the Lord and be refreshed. He recognized it. Did you think he just had a poor work ethic? No. It was a sustainable ministry of service. He knew who he was working for. He knew whose directions he was following. He renewed and refreshed himself in the Lord, and that's a resource he left for us. We are called to follow his example. We don't have the capacity to serve, or even the mindset, except that we seek him out regularly. Otherwise, we can feel bitter, tired, worn out, fed up. Nobody wants a grumpy servant. Nobody wants a waiter who thought they should have gotten off earlier. But you see, in God's restaurant, he wants you to be glad you work there. He wants you to actually work there because you love it so much you volunteer. But he wants you to go home when you're tired. We need to listen for what he has for us. Not all the jobs that we might see are ours. We need to seek an attitude of being available to what God calls us to. We need to consider that we have limits and find a challenge, a pace, that allows us to have sustained joy in our service. We need to serve His kingdom purposes in a way that would require us to set aside building our kingdom and our way in favor of serving His kingdom, His way. We who choose to live our lives in service to the Lord are not making a name for ourselves. We're bringing glory to God. Greatness is living our lives in service of the only one worthy of being called great. The path to greatness is to have lived a life in service of the King. There is purpose. There is meaning. There is challenge. And there's the rich reward of hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Unlike the disciples, we don't have to fight over who's going to get a chance at a great job in the new kingdom. There's room for all who want to live their lives in service of the King. And his awards day will be unlike all others, because he notices those that others don't. May God bless you in being just that kind of servant, and that your heart would be full when you enjoy the opportunity of being at his service. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so glad that you aren't looking for the superstars that our world calls great. But you have invited us, as we are in all of our frailties, you've invited us to have willing hearts to join you in your kingdom work. You've let us be a part of what is great. Lord, may your loving grace flow through us to the lives of those we touch. may they experience us as one who brings glory to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. Look forward to what you might do in these next few days, how you might use each of us in our own unique way. Thank you, Lord, that your plan has enough room for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.